Turn to the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 14. We've been looking at the different lives of the disciples. This morning we'll look at one more life. It's the life of a disciple whose name was Judas or Thaddeus or Labius. It depends on which one of the Gospels you're reading in. When he is called Judas, he is mentioned as the one that was not Iscariot. And that's how John refers to him, or Thaddeus or Labius. And that we know very little about him. In fact, what we know about Thaddeus is only what we have here, really, in this passage right here. And it mentions to us only a simple statement that Thaddeus made, a simple question that he asked. And yet, out of this question, we gain tremendous insight for ourselves. Now, this is an interesting thing. It appears as though the misunderstandings of the disciples become the pathway through which we receive some of our greatest clarifications from God. Some of the greatest statements that Jesus ever made were made in response to people who didn't understand what he was talking about and asked him to explain it to them, or demonstrated that they were ignorant and Jesus was correcting them. So don't feel bad if you don't always understand what God is doing. And don't feel bad if you don't understand always what God means in any given situation. Seek Him for wisdom and understanding. And in the process, He may reveal to you truth and insight that can revolutionize and transform your life. Thomas says to Jesus in the same chapter, Lord, Jesus said that He was going to go away and that they knew the way that He was going and they knew where He was going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where You're going and we don't know the way. We don't understand this. Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. A little later, Philip says, Lord, you know, if You would just show us the Father, that would be enough for us. He doesn't understand. Jesus says, Philip, have You been with Me so long and yet You don't recognize Me? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. And now Jesus will begin, as we'll read in our passage, to speak about the wonderful gift, the mystery of the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, and the deep internal ministry that He brings to the disciple of Christ, that He brings to the believing man or woman. This deep work that God brings in our life where we apprehend Him, where we begin to understand Him and know Him and be aware of Him. Jesus is speaking of these things, and now Thaddeus doesn't understand what He's saying. Let's go and begin reading in verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 23. Jesus says this, If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now the Comforter there is the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. Now it's very interesting as you read through the Gospel accounts that Jesus oftentimes takes the place and stands in the place of God the Father. As though when He speaks of God the Father, the next thing He does is He attributes those same words to Himself, as though He was speaking of Himself. And Jesus just has explained this to the disciples. I and the Father are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And now what you see is Jesus putting Himself in the place of the Holy Spirit. He's just said, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. Let's read this again so that I don't miss the point here. It says, The Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. Speaking of Him. But then He says, But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. And it appears as though Jesus is now drawing Himself into the picture. They're confused. But the confusion is they don't understand that Jesus and the Father are one and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. I will not leave you, Jesus says, comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees Me no more, but you shall see Me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and that you are in Me, and that I am in you. He that hath My commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves Me. And he that loves Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will show Myself, manifest Myself, reveal Myself to him. Judas said unto Him, not Iscariot, that's Thaddeus, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now here's was Thaddeus' problem. You see, Jesus was speaking of a spiritual reality, the working of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit would come and make Jesus real to us. By the way, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, the work that He does in our life is that He makes Jesus real to us. He brings into our life the presence and the power of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He is saying, listen, I've been with you, and now I'm going to be in you, and I'm going to come to you, and you are going to have a deep apprehension of God, a deep apprehension of the things of God. Jesus speaks of it so powerfully. He says, it is as though you will see me. And I don't believe he's referring to the fact of his resurrection, the fact that in a short while he will die and rise again, and they will see them with their physical eyes. I believe at this point in time that Jesus is talking about the fact that they are going to have opened up to them a spiritual apprehension whereby the eyes of the Spirit will see Him and understand Him and know Him. Thaddeus doesn't understand Him because Jesus is speaking about spiritual things and Thaddeus is thinking about physical things. Thaddeus is thinking about Jesus Christ coming to rule upon the earth as King and ruling over the world and establishing a reign of righteousness over all the world that will go from shore to shore and over every dominion. And he's trying to think, how is it possible that Christ shall rise up to rule over all the earth and not be seen by anyone in the world, but only by us? How is it possible, Lord, that you will manifest yourself? And when he says, I'll manifest myself, this is what Thaddeus is thinking. He will reveal himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule over all the nations. Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He was thinking of the physical realities. And Jesus at this point in time was speaking of deep spiritual realities, deep spiritual mysteries. He was talking about knowing God in deep communion and fellowship. He was talking about the reign of God in the heart of a man, the reign of God deep within our souls. And so this is why there was this confusion. This is why there was this misunderstanding. And this brings us to our first point. You can write it down. And you'll see it by what's said after this. Let me finish reading verses 22 and 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, answering Thaddeus' question, Judas, not Iscariot's question, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. I'd like us this morning to focus particularly along this verse 23 that we've just read. Here's the first lesson. Here's the first point. Deep communion with God is a mysterious subject. Write it down. Spiritual realities are mysterious and difficult to explain, difficult for a person to understand. They are known by the experience of them, not by the verbal accounting of them. You see, Jesus was talking about a spiritual reality. Thaddeus didn't understand it because Thaddeus had yet to experience it. It had yet to been found out to be true in his life. This is true when a person comes and speaks about the deep things of God, that there are things that we can speak about easily and feel as though we've communicated. We might be able to take a biblical principle on how to raise your child or a biblical principle on dealing with your finances or address some law that's very clearly stipulated in Scripture. But then we get on the subject of knowing God and understanding God and walking with God and communing with God and experiencing God in a deep way, and we find ourselves struggling to find the right words and put it all together because the deep things of God, deep communion with God is a mysterious subject. It's not a surprise that Thaddeus doesn't understand it. We don't always understand it. It cannot be understood unless you experience it. That's where the knowledge is imparted. You know, the Bible is full of all kinds of poetic reflections on a man's relationship with God. Most of the Bible, if you look at it, is basically, particularly in the Old Testament, is written in poetic Hebrew verse. And the reason was that poetry is the song of the heart. And when men came to begin to outline what God does in a man's life and how God reveals himself to man, they couldn't somehow communicate it with simple prose and an essay. They had to write a poem. They had to reach for something deeper than just mere words. They had to try to find in the grappling of those words, in the organizing of the words, the spirit of the reality of what they were trying to share. The Bible is full of all kinds of allegorical expressions of what it's like to know God. We sang from the Scripture
that passage that says, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. Isaiah says it this way, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Now, I've got a question for you. What does that passage really mean? No, let's not just break this down and break down the syntax of all of this and understand what the verb is for run in the Hebrew. But what does it really mean to mount up with wings like an eagle? What does it mean to run and never be weary? What is that like? We don't really know. You will never really know by reading the passage. The understanding does not come in the reading. The understanding comes in the experiencing of that reality. Jesus said in John chapter 7 at the great Feast of Tabernacles, He stood up before all the people in the middle of that tabernacle, remembering that time in which Israel, when journeying through the wilderness, had a rock that they could strike, and out of that rock would flow water that they could drink and sustain themselves. And Jesus says in the middle of this great feast that celebrates that time of their wandering in the wilderness, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believes on Me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I ask you something. What does that mean? Now, John tries to explain what he means. John says Jesus was speaking to them of the Holy Spirit, which He had not yet sent because He had not yet been glorified. That is, Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit that He was going to pour out upon His believers, but He had not given the Holy Spirit yet because He had not died yet for their sins. He had not been buried in the grave. He had not risen from the grave. And He had not been glorified by ascending into heaven. And at that point in time, then He poured out His Spirit. And so we could say, well, that's what it means. It just means the pouring of the Holy Spirit out upon us. Now, does that help you understand what it means when it says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water? You get the theological idea of what He's talking about, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? That answers our question. No. Listen, we do not truly understand what it means by simply reading the text. Revelation 3:20, we quote it quite often. Jesus says, I stand at a door and I knock. If any man opens that door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with Me. And we intuitively know that He's standing at the door of our hearts. And what He wants to do is gain access into the inner recesses of our being. And if we allow Him to come in, He'll sup with us. And He'll eat with us. And He'll break bread with us. And He'll bring deep fellowship with us. And I have a question for you. What is it like? What is it like to have Jesus come and have a meal with you in your heart? Well, you'll never know by reading the text. You'll only know by experiencing it. You cannot dissect these verses into theological categories and say, well, this passage is talking about salvation here. And over here, this passage is referring to sanctification. This is referring to the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a description of fellowship in the body of Christ. And this is a description of glorification. And look, we can then try to decide what the time is in which He's referring to. Well, the time that's really being discussed here is the moment of conversion. Or what's being explained here is the moment of repentance. Or what's taking place here is the moment when a man realizes reconciliation with God. This happens, you see, at the beginning of the Christian life. Or someone says, no, no, no. Well, this is really something that happens subsequent to a time when a person is saved. Somewhere later on, he goes through a crisis experience. And this is when it takes place. And we all have our conjecture. And we've all tried to understand all these things. And we all give our own the peace of our mind about what it all means. But we can say what we want. And sometimes we can be right. And oftentimes we can be wrong. But whatever you say, let's say this. You will not understand all that this means until you experience it for yourself. That's why it's a mystery. This is a deep and profound mystery. Man experiencing communion with God. Jesus is talking about a moment in time when a person enters into deep fellowship with God. A moment when God by His Spirit gets hold of us and we get a hold of Him. It is a moment when all of a sudden, and now you're not going to understand this by me usually saying this, but let me say it anyhow. It is a moment when all of a sudden the eyes of your faith open up so that you can see Him. And the ears that you have are opened up so that you can hear Him. And your heart and your hands are enlivened so that you can feel Him. And your feet are quickened to run in His power. And your souls become absorbed in a sea of liquid love. And you begin to sing, and you sigh, and you tell no one because no one else will know what you're talking about unless they've experienced it themselves. The Christian's deep communion with God is an inexplicable thing. We can't explain it, and so we write poems about it, and we sing hymns about it, and we speak like we're thirsty deer, or flying eagles, or running rivers. There's a mystery to this fellowship with God. I wish I could explain it to you. I wish I could. I wish I could give it to you. I wish I could. But I can't. This is something God must bring to you. God must bring to you a sense of Himself. But He can. He can awaken your senses so that right now you can see Jesus and walk with Jesus and talk to Jesus and listen to Jesus. And you can experience intimacy with Him and fellowship and joy in that intimacy that goes beyond imagination or your ability to explain it to anyone else. And this is what God wants for us. This is what is possible. And this is Thaddeus' question. Lord, how is it possible that we can see You and other eyes can't? How is it possible we can have this experience and someone else can't? And Jesus explains to Thaddeus how it's possible. Listen, this is the next point. This is the question you ought to be asking. Lord, if I can see You and touch You and feel You and hear You and know You and abide with You and walk with You, if that's what You've designed for me, if that's Your purpose in coming to me, how is it possible that this might be my gift, my treasure, my privilege, that I might have such an intimate walk with You that I could not even tell anyone what it's like? How do I know this mystery? Well, this is the second point, and you write it down. The mystery of deep communion with God is revealed to the loving heart. Do you get this? The mystery of deep communion with God is revealed to the loving heart. The experience that you can only know by experiencing it comes only to the loving heart. The knowledge which shall begin an ever-expanding growing into God and a knowing of Him and a loving of Him begins with a loving heart. What does it mean when Jesus says, "We shall abide in Him"? And that He along with the Father shall abide in us. What does that mean? Listen, let's not just study the verbal tense here. Let's not understand the words. Let's not look at the pronouns and all that. What does it really mean? What is it like to have God abiding in us and us abiding in Him? What does it mean that Jesus is in the Father and that I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me, abiding and dwelling in me? What does that mean? How do I know it? Love God. Love God. And you will know what it means. Love God. And you'll know. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to know this mystery? You want to know how it's possible, Thaddeus? Love me. Love me. How can a person really come to know God and discover all that He is? Love God and you will know. The secret of apprehending God, the secret of seeing Him and hearing Him and feeling Him and experiencing Him in a deep knowing, this is the secret of loving Him. You see, the love of God is the nerve of spiritual sight. It is the nerve of spiritual hearing. It is the nerve of spiritual touch. Loving God. Love for God brings us into an apprehension of God. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with them who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. You hear that? The secret of the Lord is with them who fear Him, and He will reveal to him His covenant. Can you say that with all honesty? Oh God, I love You. Oh God, I fear You. If you can say that, then you know the secret to being shown all of His covenant delights all of His life, to understanding this great mystery, the secret which I can't explain here. You know it in your own heart. Let me say something else, and this is worth writing down on this topic, and something that if you're taking notes again, please. It's this. Love is always the key that opens up the deep discoveries of any subject. Jesus says, if you'll love Me, I will show Myself to you. My Father will love you, and I will love you, and I will manifest Myself to you. Jesus is not introducing some new law. This is the law of life. And the law of life is this, that what you love reveals itself to you. The secret to understanding anything is loving it.
Let me give you an example. You take two men who are walking through the woods, and they've come through the woods at the same time. Maybe they're walking through a countryside meadow instead, and they're passing through that meadow at the exact same time, and when it's over with, you can go to the two men and find out what they've discovered through their journey through that meadow on that pathway. And one man will have a faint recollection that as he walked along, there was a hedge along the side of them, and that it seems to him that there were some birds chirping. And if he recalls correctly, the pathway was a little muddy. And that's his expression of what he knows from that journey. And you can go to another man, and the other man will tell you that his experience has changed him for the whole day. It's inspired him for the whole day. In fact, he has drawn inspiration from that one little walk that will go with him for the whole week. Because he will tell you that the birds were singing to him. And he will tell you that the flowers were opening up the beauties of all their secrets before him, as if they were lifting their faces before him to peer into them. And he would tell you that the sun and the sky was shining down upon him and laughing. And he would tell you that the breeze in the grasses were playing around his feet as he walked along. And he will have been changed. And he will come away knowing more than the other man, because one man loved nature and the other man did not. You see, one man took the path because it was a shortcut to get to his house. The other man took the path because it was a destination point for his love. He wanted to be there because he loved all that was around him. He loved God's creation. And so he learned what it was. Maybe you can't relate to that. You're not a lover of nature. Two children are taking two classes together in school. They both have a math class together and a history class together. One student does superbly in the math class and just ekes out a decent grade in the history class. The other student does superbly in the history class and just ekes out a decent grade in the math class. What's the difference? Well, one of those students loved math and didn't particularly care for history, and the other student loved history and didn't particularly care for math. And the secret is this: whatever you love begins to reveal its secrets to you. You see? This is how it works. And so what Jesus is talking about is nothing unusual. He says, if you love me, if you love me, I will manifest, I will show myself to you. I will reveal myself to you. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Love, you see, is the nerve of spiritual sight and spiritual hearing and spiritual touch. Love is what brings us into a deep knowing of God. Here's a message. The message is this. Above everything else, what is it? Love God. Love God. Where is your life going? What is the direction of your existence? What are the choices you're making? What kind of victory are you not achieving? What kind of challenges are you falling in? What lack of wisdom do you have in your life? What are the struggles? Love God. And to the one who loves Him and fears Him, God reveals His secrets. This understanding, which is a mystery in another way. One other thing about this issue of love, and what is this? We learn from this passage that love is not a passive thing. Jesus says, he who loves me and keeps my words. You see this? Love is not a passive thing. Love is something that acts. Love is something that follows its object. Love is something that obeys its rule. Let's go back to the little boy in the math class. He loves math. And because he loves math, he wants to learn about it. And because he loves it and wants to learn more about math, what does the little boy do? He obeys the rules of math. He obeys the rules. You see, as he submits to the rules of math, math begins to expose itself to him and show him more and more things that he can do with it and more places that it can bring him. And it excites his mind. Listen, I never obeyed the rules of math, so I don't know math well. But I know the secret. Math reveals itself to the one who loves it and obeys its rules. That's how it works. God is the same way. God is precisely the same way. Why are all these commandments in the Bible anyhow? Is God somehow trying to short-circuit our life? Is He trying to cramp our style? Is He trying to stifle our enthusiasm and our spirit and quench us? No. The laws of God are the rules by which God exposes and expresses His own dear self to us, because the laws are the expression of God's own nature.
God's own being. God says, love me. Love me and obey me, and I will reveal myself to you. This is not a new equation. This is the equation for any subject in life, because God has created all things. And by studying it, we are supposed to draw this conclusion. If this is true of every other subject in life, this must be true of God as well. This must be true of God as well. God wants us to know Him and love Him deeply. Someone could say this, well, you know I love God because I feel so strongly about Him. You know, there are some days when I just feel such a passion for God, and I love to go to church on Sunday and sing, and I get so excited, and I have this strong feeling for God, so I know I love God. But let me suggest to you that feeling strongly without acting strongly is a dangerous thing. That you can literally burn your internal guts out. You can burn your heart to a crisp with such a fire. A fire that burns in your spirit, but does not burn in your acts. A fire that burns with emotion, but does not kindle a flame of action, is a fire that will dry out your spirit. So that you cannot know God, and you cannot experience Him, you cannot explore Him. You see, we live for God, and we know God not only because we have a heart that feels for Him, and feels after Him, but because we have a heart that beats out a rhythmic obedience to Him. It feels for Him, and it pulsates in obedience to Him. That's love. And that's the life-giving vitality that God expresses His life to. That's where we enter into a deep knowing of Him. Now here's the third point for us, and it's this. This mystery is available to anyone. Jesus says it this way, if a man love me and keep my words. Can we make one change? Because Jesus spoke generically. If any man, if any woman, if any child love me and keep my words, I will come and abide within him and manifest myself to him. You see? It's available to all of us. You might think, oh, this is somehow some experience for the great mystic. This is the experience for the guy who has time to go out on the hillside and get alone and contemplate and think and dream. This is not for the person in the real world. This is definitely not for the mother who is raising three or four children or two children or however many children you have. This is not for the guy who's struggling to make ends meet week in and week out and month in and month out. No, folks, listen. If any man, if any woman, if any child should love me, I will manifest myself to him. It's for us all. Let's look to the conclusion of this whole matter. Let's understand something that Thaddeus began to understand. Thaddeus and the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They regularly demonstrated their ignorance every time they opened their mouths to speak. They did. You read the Gospels, and over again, when they speak, it seems as though they are revealing that they don't know. The one time that they spoke something they did know, Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You can't even take credit for it. The one time they opened their mouth and said something that was profound and right, Jesus said, that was from God. That wasn't from you. They didn't understand. But something happened. Jesus said, after he rose from the grave, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. You stay there. That's his command to them. And you pray and you seek my face. And in due time, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be filled with power and you're going to be my witnesses in all the world. Witnesses of individuals who had now known and experienced what they did not understand before. And so what do? They followed his rules. They obeyed. They didn't disperse to Galilee. That had to be a hardship for them, you know. All of their work, all of their livelihood was in Galilee, but they stayed in Jerusalem. Quite a number of them. And they gathered together in an upper room and they met together and they prayed and they sought God's face and their hearts began to burn with a love for him. And they missed him and they longed that he would come back to them and show himself to them. They missed his fellowship. They missed his comfort. They tried to extract that fellowship and comfort by being together. By the way, why do people gather together when a loved one dies? The reason is not because they just want to be with one another, but it's because they're longing and desiring by pressing in close to one another to be back in communion with the one who has gone away. That's part of the reason they stayed. They were pressing in together because they wanted to be close to Jesus, and this was the closest thing they had, and they loved him, and they were obeying him, and they were staying in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says that tongues of fire began to fall upon them in the form of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ began to pour out His presence upon them. And they began to speak in unknown languages. And they began to exalt. And all of a sudden they began to fly like eagles. And they began to run and not grow weary. And they knew what it meant to have water flowing out of their inmost bellies. They knew it because they'd experienced it. And they were filled with joy in the experience. And you'll not understand it until you experience it for yourself. And it's what God wants to pour out upon your life. And then you have, and you say, Amen! Praise God. I know the blessing. I know the life. I know this touch. I know this intimacy. There's a kindred spirit right there. I've experienced that. I know it. And the disciples all of a sudden began to speak with an authority that they never spoke with before. And people listened to them. And we record their words. And they're not the words of men, they're the very words of God. And how was it they began to know and understand and have this deep and growing knowledge of God? It was because God had expressed Himself to them through their, by their love and obedience to Him. So Thaddeus knew the mystery and went on to serve God throughout his life. So may we. Thaddeus loved and obeyed Jesus. And Jesus was pleased to make Himself known to Thaddeus. To know and love Jesus. To know and love God. To know God. To know Him. If this is not what we want above everything else in our Christian life, then why in the world would we call ourselves Christians? I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Let's pray. What do we pray for above everything else, Lord? We pray, O God, that You would continue to pour within our hearts this passion to know You. We know it is the one desire that is never quenched and yet always satisfies. The more we long for You, the more You show to us greater and greater things. The more You show to us greater and greater things of Yourself, the more we long for You. Thank You, God, for this paradox. How do we pray, God? Not only increase our passion and desire and longing to love You and know You in every circumstance and experience of our life, when things are going difficult, when we're challenged in our home, when we're challenged at our work, may this be the question we first ask, not, Lord, what shall I do to solve this problem or that problem, but God, how can You meet me? How can I know You? How can I experience You? How can I trust You? How can I discover You in this event? I want to know You above everything else. And oh God, we pray, put this desire to know You and love You in the hearts of our children. We cannot guide them or direct them, but You can pour out within them an overwhelming passion not to love anything else, certainly not to love themselves, but to love You and You only, we pray. Jesus, show Yourself to Your people. Make Yourself known to Your church. Lift our lives to more noble pursuits than that of creature comforts. May we press after something more than security in old age, reputation in this age, material possessions, and the acquisition of personal well-being. May we instead, above all else, seek to know You, to see You, to hear You, to feel You, to love You. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.